1 Kings 19 is where we are. 1 Kings 19. The dignitaries have positioned themselves in the sanctuary. We may proceed as follows. Thank you so much. We are awaiting your arrival. Verse number 8, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach with us, saith the Lord. I pray, God, that you will help us to mind you. You have spoken to us through the music today, directing our attention upward. We began singing about, blessed be the name of the Lord. Listening to the choir and say, I will bless your name. Magnify the Lord. Praise his holy name. And then, Lord, you're the only one we cling to. Help us, Lord. If we're not ready for preaching, I don't think we ever will be. So help us. Use me to be your mouthpiece today. And would you put the devil on mute? Keep his interference from being in this place. We pray that you're blessed. If somebody in the building doesn't know Jesus, help that one to realize that they can meet Christ today before it's eternally too late. We love you and we thank you for being God. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, we're going to witness something happen that doesn't happen anywhere else in the Bible. We witness a man do something that no other man in the Bible did. It was at a critical time in the nation of Israel's history. They were under the leadership of King Ahab, who was emboldened in his wickedness by his evil wife, Jezebel. They ushered the people of God into the worship of Baal. You say, who is Baal? He's a false god with a lowercase g. And anybody that is worshipped besides God is a bad decision. And yet the people of God, the ones who knew God, the ones who had been exposed to God, the ones who God had revealed himself to in such a real way. They knew better. They'd known better. They'd seen better. They'd witnessed better. Listen, for Israel to drift off into Baal worship was no light thing. They were not ignorant. They were naive. They were not in the dark. They knew God. And even if they had not experienced God like their forefathers were and had, they knew the history. They knew about the Red Sea. They knew about Moses. They knew about the Ten Commandments. They knew about Jehovah. They didn't just hear about him. They had seen him. They had witnessed him. It had been reported to them. They knew that God was real. Shame on them to be worshiping anybody else when they knew the one true God. And yet they were. So God raises up a man by the name of Elijah to go confront this foolishness. And by the way, I'm glad that in these last days, God still has men that will confront foolishness. Amen. And you want to be around one that will. You want to be in a church that confronts foolishness, not just one that encourages you, not just one that consoles you. And by the way, a family ought to encourage you and console you and exhort you and provide fellowship and camaraderie to you. But in these last days, we need somebody with some guts and with some grit and with some discipline and with some drive and with some fearlessness about him that will meet foolishness with a word from the Lord. Elijah was that man. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to witness a duel. Elijah said, let's find out who's real. Who's not? Well, you get your prophets and y'all call to your God, and I'll call to mine. And I'll have time to preach the whole chapter where we understand that they did all their nonsense and they start calling to their God and they start cutting themselves and dancing and doing all kinds of foolishness and their God wouldn't respond. And Elisha, even in jest, begins to say, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe somebody's talking to him. And he begins to say, maybe your God can't hear. After all that nonsense, all of that noise, after all of that foolishness, they got no response from their God. And then the man of God in sincerity steps forward and utters 63 words, just 63 words. By the way, when you get a hold of God, it's not all about the volume of your words. It's about the virtue in your heart. And Elijah calls on God and God answers. I just like to pause and say that I'm glad that I can call on a God that answers. Fire from heaven. I mean, he even made it. He made it hard for God, if you would. So it looked. Dumps water all over the sacrifice and God licks up the water and brings down fire from heaven as if to say, Baal, you're no match for me. The false prophets are killed as a result of that. And God reminds the people that he is God. They fall on their face and began to worship God. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. The response of fire from heaven from God was a convincer to the people of God that he is God. And by the way, God has a way of putting an exclamation point on a sentence to remind us it is not what we do. It is not what others say. It is not the competition of other false deities. He is the one true God. Chapter 19. Ahab reports what Elijah has done to his wife. That's a problem. I mean, the wife should be reporting to the husband. Not the husband telling his wife, somebody bothered me and I need you to do something about it. That's a problem. We got Henry here. He's henpecked. Running to his wife to fight his battles. You ought to be fighting her battles, huh? And so Elijah reports to his wife. Jezebel sends a messenger to him. Verse 2. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of those by tomorrow about this time. This is a threat. Here's what she's saying. If you don't die like them prophets died by tomorrow, let the gods do it unto me. The amazing thing about this is this same man who called down fire from heaven in chapter number 18 is now going to get threatened in chapter 19. And instead of facing her with a word from the Lord like he did all those false prophets a chapter before, he hightails and runs. He goes to Beersheba. Far away. Far away from Ahab. Close to Judah. Where a good man rules, as if to say, I got to get to safety because an evil woman is threatening my life. I'd like to say to Elijah, how close were you to safety when you were standing on Mount Carmel by yourself? You were as safe as you could be because you were in the center of God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, safety is not about geography. Safety is not about location. Safety is not about zip code. Safety is not about getting away from danger. Safety is about being in the center of the will of God. Beersheba. And yet God meets him. The Bible tells us he goes from Beersheba to the wilderness, ready to die, sleeps under a juniper tree. When people under a juniper tree in the Bible, that ain't usually good news. Yet God sends him a cake and a cruse of water and sustains him for 40 days. But after this, in chapter number 19, in verse number 9, he comes to another spot. A cave. The cave is a spot for Elijah to hide. He's scared. He's nervous. I don't understand why he is. God has proven to him that he will fight his battle. And yet he's in this cave in 1 Kings chapter 19 after experiencing the greatest moment of his ministry. He will never replicate 1 Kings chapter 18, nor will any other Bible character. Yet he's in a cave, scared to death. As a matter of fact, in a few moments, we're not only going to watch him in a cave, we're going to, in so many words, listen to him give his retirement speech while writing his suicide note at the same time. Please, 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 please listen to me and answer this question. How do you go from being the most powerful prophet in all of the Bible to suicidal in the matter of one chapter? And I'm going to tell you how. You get your eyes off of God. You find yourself in chapter 18 standing on a mountain fearlessly praying 63 words that get through to heaven. And you find yourself in chapter number 19 shaking in your boots and trembling in your knees and about ready to give up on God, hiding in a cave. Now, I've often wondered, how does God approach individuals that are battling with this cave syndrome? One of the questions that Brother Terry posed to us last night when we were talking in our men's meeting, which, by the way, we had a wonderful time of 46 men and boys that came out last night for a fellowship, reminding men that in these last days we are men of hope. Somebody say amen. And one of the questions was how to properly respond to someone battling panic. Somebody going through panic. And one of the options was B, you speak in a small whispering voice and talk to the individual and calm them down and make sure that that person knows that you understand why they are panicking. That is the initial response. And the group that answered gave that answer as what they thought was the correct answer. And we found out that that was wrong. In the contrary, the correct answer was to assume a role of dominance and to remind the individual that although you are afraid, I'm not afraid. Although you have lost control, the situation is not in control, because someone scared doesn't need somebody else scared. Somebody that is trembling doesn't need somebody else trembling. Somebody that's lost hope doesn't need somebody else that's hopeless. Somebody scared needs somebody reminding them, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. You may feel like you're reeling out of control, but the situation is right in control. So how's God going to deal with this man in a cave having a panic attack? He's not going to walk up to him and rub his back. There are times for that. And there are times in Scripture where that's exactly what God does. Instead, he's going to approach this prophet who one chapter ago was a channel through which God's power could flow. And now he's hiding in a cave. He has quit on God. God is going to approach this man with a question. He says it twice. What doest thou here, Elijah? Not oh, poor baby. You know, I've had you in so much limelight here recently as a man of God. You need a sabbatical. Not, oh man, that mean woman done picked on one of my boys, poor baby. Somebody rub his back. No. God shows up at the cave as if to say, you hide from everybody, but you can't hide from me. Somebody say amen. You done run in the dark, but whether tell you a sin from the Spirit or from the presence of Almighty God. He lines up at the cave as if to say, the hound dogs of heaven have hunted you down. And as if to say, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's almost as if to say, how'd you get from Carmel to here? How'd you go from power to powerlessness to here? How'd you go from fearlessness to fear that quick? How'd you let this woman and her husband that you stood in front of and told them it wasn't going to rain anymore scare you? And by the way, I'll tell you why Jezebel's threat shouldn't have scared him. Number one, she wasn't anybody who could threaten him because she wasn't right with God. Number two, she swore by her false gods. And he should have looked at her and said, I ain't scared of your swearing because you swore by somebody that ain't even real. Somebody help me preach. I'm not going to run from you. But instead, he takes his eyes off of God and he finds himself in a cave quitting. I'm ready to retire, ready to tap out, ready to give up on God. And God shows up and says to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Today I'd like to pose the same question to you, and I'd like you to fill in your name in place of Elijah's. The cave represents anywhere outside of the will of God. The cave represents a place that God did not send you to. The cave represents a location of fear. The cave represents fleeing away from the will of God. The cave represents any child of God who left the power of God, who left the provisions of God, and now found yourself hopeless. The cave represents depression. The cave represents discouragement. The cave represents despair. The cave represents destitution. The cave represents somebody that's fallen out of church, somebody that's left ministry, somebody that's no longer singing the song of joy, somebody that's left Bible reading, somebody that ain't praying anymore, somebody that doesn't feel like God's on the throne. You feel in your cave. The cave is anywhere besides the will of God. And I'm coming to ask every person in the room, what doest thou here? What in the world are you doing quitting on God? What in the world are you doing slowing down on God? What in the world are you doing let the devil scare you? Come on now. Today, God comes posing a question through the life of Elijah to all of us. What doest thou here? Have you ever located an individual in a place and your immediate response upon recognizing that individual was, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Have you ever started the car ready to load up the family, only to go to the child's room to find out that not only is the child not ready, the child is not even out of bed. Not only is the child not out of bed, the child is not even awake. Not only is the child not out of bed, the child is grown and it's your spouse. You must feel like God finding Elijah. What are you doing? You're going to pick the child up from school to find out the child ain't even at school. What are you doing here? Have you ever run into a Christian that was in an unchristian place and your first response was, what are you doing here? What is your picture doing on Facebook looking like that? What are you doing saying them words out of your sanctified mouth? What are you doing acting like you've never been saved before? What are you doing living a lie when you got your Bible in your heart? What are you doing acting like you love the devil when God saved your soul? I don't have time to call out every situation, but I'm confident in the competency of the Holy Ghost of God. He's already called out your spot. He's called out your place. He's called out your circumstance. He's named your sin, and he's saying to you, what are you doing here, child of God? And I want to highlight some factors of this scenario in Elijah's life and mirror the commonality that we share with him when in the cave. What doest thou here? The first factor I'd like to highlight is self-centered pity party. Everybody say, oh me. Oh my. Somebody in the building is saved by the grace of God. Been snatched out of hell. Your name is written and spelled right in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we got some crazy names these days. Huh? Somebody woke up this morning with a deposit of mercy into your account between 11:59 and 12 a.m. and God even factored in the time change. Somebody help me preach. Somebody is in a free country where what we're doing right now is not disallowed. Are you listening to me now? Somebody has experienced the healing power of God. Somebody is sitting next to a woman that only the miraculous hand of God would cause her to say yes to you. I'm telling you, some of you folks have grown up in a Christian home and God has shielded you from Islam and shielded you from nonsense and shielded you from heresy. I'm saying to you, there are people in the building who've been exposed and privy to the blessings and the grace and the privileges of Almighty God, and somehow today you have commenced a self-centered pity party. How do I know I'm in one? Well, let me give you how Elijah sounded, and you'll know if you're in one. What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 10. Even I. Yeah, that's a self-centered pity party. It's all about you. Verse 10, verse 14, he makes the same statements. I. Self-centered pity parties involve declared actions. Here's what happens when you're in a self-centered pity party. You talk about everything you've done right. You begin to highlight your credentials. You begin to tell God, I come to church. I tithe every Sunday. I go through everything. I do everything right. I'm on time when everybody else is late. I pay attention when everybody else is asleep. I participate when nobody else signs up. I do right when everybody else does wrong. Let me tell you something. But one chapter before, he's talking about God. One chapter later, he's talking about himself. On Mount Carmel, it's all about God. In the cave, it's all about Elijah. Declared actions. Disdained associates. Not only do you highlight your rights, you highlight others' wrongs. I have been jealous for the God of hosts. But the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets. Watch this now. Here's how pity party sounds. Look at all I've done that's right. And look at all they do that's wrong. Come on. Pity party. I'm always right, they're always wrong. See, that's what pride does. It makes you point out your credentials and point out everybody else's failures. Anybody listen to me today? I'm saying it's a declare. I've done it. They haven't done it. I declare my actions. I disdain my associates. I'm disillusioned about my aloneness. Oh, there's nobody that does it but me. There's nobody on the team but me. Nobody shows up but me. For real? Pity party. Pity party makes you think you're the only one God's got. Watch this now. It's declared actions. It's disdained associates. It's a disillusioned aloneness. And as a result, distressing adversity. Watch how he closes the verse. And they seek my life to take it away. Are you listening to these pronouns here in this chapter and verse? I have been jealous. Watch this now. The children have forsaken. And they, the enemies, seek my life. Listen, not one time in verse number 10 do I hear the name of God. I, that's me, the children of Israel, that's your children, and they, that's the enemies of God. Isn't it amazing? Oh, that's my child out there that just hit that three-pointer. But that's my wife's child when he misbehaved. Pity party. Are you in a pity party today? Self-centered pity party. Number two, supernatural presence. No wonder God said what he said in verse 11. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. He gives him an instructional way. Get up, go stand somewhere. Why? Stand somewhere, Mr. Pity Partier, where you can see God. Come on now. See, until you get out that cave, you're not going to see light. See, when you're hanging in a place where everything's dark, your words are going to sound dark. Your demeanor is going to be dark. Listen to me. Somebody in the building is struggling. You're in a dark place. I'm not saying that things that go wrong in your life, you should rejoice about. I'm not saying that nothing has happened bad to you that you feel is unfair. I'm just simply saying you've got to get up from that dark place and go to the opening of the cave. Because all of your conversation is about you, people that mess up, and people that treat you wrong. You got to get back to talking about God again. the instructional way, and then the impressive wonders. He gets him to a spot, the mount before the Lord. Go up to the mount, and behold, watch this now, verse 11. The Lord passed by. Come on. Hey, let me tell you what you cannot see from the cave. The Lord passed by. You're in church, but you missed everything God did today because you're in the cave. Come on now. You're reading your Bible, but you miss God passing by because you're in the cave. Listen to me. How in the world can you miss God pass by? Isn't it amazing we don't miss the game? Isn't it amazing we don't miss people's faults? Isn't it amazing we don't miss everything that goes wrong? Isn't it amazing we don't miss every mistake that other people make, but somehow we miss God who's bigger than all of that combined? Let me tell you something. It's not that God is smaller. It's not that your problems are too big. It's that you're in a place where you can't see God. Get up from that dark place and go out to the opening of the mountain and see God, the instructional way, the impressive wonders. Now watch God. Watch this now. The Bible says that God cast down and he sent a great wind which broke the mountains and broke the rocks. Watch this now. It says God sent an earthquake in the last part of the verse. And in this number 12, God sent fire. I'm talking about impressive wonders. Here comes the wind and boisterously it breaks up mountains and rocks. Here comes an earthquake and shakes everything in sight. Here comes fire. Wow. Wow, heated fire. But there's an important word. God wasn't in any of it. Sometimes we find ourselves in a dark place. We begin to program our minds into deciding how God will show himself. Text Pastor Mike and ask him if the choir would sing this song. Maybe God don't want you to hear a song. He wants you to hear his voice. Amen. Well, I just need to go somewhere. I just need to get to some spot. I just need to get away from people so I can get my mind together. Maybe while getting away from people, you also wander from God. The instructional way, go to the opening of the mountain, the impressive wonders, fire, wind, earthquake. Surely, by the way, just because something makes a lot of noise, just because something looks really big, just because it's impressive to everybody else, doesn't mean it's God. Everybody's looking for a big service. Come on. A big song. A big blessing. And then the Bible says, after God's instructional way, after the impressive wonders, after the important word that he wasn't in any of that, the Bible says he gives an intimate whisper, a still small voice. By the way, this is not the voice he gave him when he first found him in the cave. He didn't come up to him and say, no, he said, what you doing here, boy? I mean, he didn't say boy, but, you know, I'm preaching this message. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing? Why are you home when you should be at church? Come on. Why are you on a game when you should be reading your Bible? Why are you calling people up and you haven't prayed in days? Don't get quiet on me. Why are you playing the lottery when you don't tithe? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now that I got your attention, I want you to understand, I'm not in the fire, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm in the whisper. See, we're listening for God at the loudest volume level possible. And the problem is that God has to be so loud because everything else is loud that we just got noise on top of noise. God doesn't want to be so much louder than all the loud stuff. God wants everything else to be so quiet that even his whisper is loud. Somebody help me preach. See, when you get close to God, he don't have to scream or shake you or yell at you. He's able to whisper to you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we've lost the intimacy with God. We've lost the closeness with God. We're always looking for God to scream with a megaphone and to scream with a microphone and to be boisterous and holler at us. God is saying to Elijah, get close enough, get alert enough, get attentive enough, get serious enough. that you can hear a still small voice. When's the last time the whisper of God was louder than the screams of the world? I was talking to somebody recently, saying, have you ever been around somebody who has no idea how to whisper? And what's funny is they even put their hand up to their mouth and close to your ear, like they're going to be quiet in the middle of something important. And you're gearing up to pay close attention to what they say. And then in their own little way, they look at you and go, where are you going after we finish? And you're jumping because you and everybody in the building is going, maybe Chick-fil-A. You know. Can you hear the still small voice? Can you hear the still small voice? Can you hear God's whisper? Or are you too busy? Is your phone too important? Are your plans too important? Is what you want to do too important? That's what the songwriter's singing about. Oh, I cling to you. May yours be the only smile I want to see. Oh, God, I want to hear your voice so clearly and in such a reality that nothing else matters. When the intimate whisper happened in Elijah's life, there was an impactful work. Notice what the Bible says. And after the earthquake of fire, verse 12, the Lord was not in the fire. And after, a still small voice, verse 13. And it was so when Elijah what? Heard it. How did he end up in that cave? He quit hearing that voice. He wrapped his face in a mantle, went out, stood in the entering of the cave. Huh? You know what I noticed in verse number 11? In verse number 11, God says, go forth, stand in the mount before the Lord. Stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by. But after he heard the still small voice, without God saying anything, the Bible says he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. He positioned himself for what God had to say next after he heard his voice. I can't tell you how many Christians have lost the ability to hear his voice. Listen, if you can't hear his voice, how do you know what to do next? How do you know who to marry? How do you know who to follow? How do you know what decisions to make? Well, I'm a planner. Well, I'm a thinker. Well, I'm a philosophizer. Well, I've been to school. Well, I've figured this and that and the other. I'm asking you, how do you know where to go? How do you know what to do? How do you know who to hang around if you can't hear the voice of God? Once you hear God's voice, you know what it'll do? It'll make you hungry for more. Now God's going to reveal special purpose. After he repeats the same stuff he said in verse number 10 and verse 14. Verse 15. And the Lord said unto him. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Hear his voice, obey it, go to where he sent you, and wait for the next call. Several months ago, I had the privilege for the first time to go to an escape room. I heard these singles talking about it. They recommended it so highly. So as a result, I avoided it. Some of these young couples were in that mix too. But they told me how fun it was. They said, Pastor, you got to come with us. So I went to a church preaching a youth rally, and they had it. And so it was the first time here I was preaching. I was by myself. I went to this youth. And I was amazed at how you have to escape this room in a certain amount of time. But the issue with the escape room is there are steps to escape. And if you don't follow the steps meticulously and carefully, you're going to end up trapped in the same spot, regardless of how bad you want to get out. You can't do step five if you haven't got through steps one through four. Somebody help me preach. And I'm telling you, the problem with the average Christian is we want God to tell us about the rest of our life when we haven't even obeyed him today. Go here.
I can't tell you what God wants you to do tomorrow morning, but I can tell you He wanted you at church this morning, and in 5 hours, why don't you try it again? And I've just learned, if I meet Him on Sunday morning, meet Him on Sunday afternoon, meet Him on Sunday night, I'm just planning on Monday morning, He'll meet me there too. We have problems with steps with God. We all, some of you are already planning a panic attack about July. Oh my goodness, when July comes, you know what happens? You are borrowing fear from the future. Watch this now. So that you have nothing in your budget in faith for today. I'm simply saying, stop taking out a loan on fear in the future at the expense of faith in the present. You're wasting your currency on stuff you're borrowing when you ain't even using the stuff you already got. So now God's going to show Him purpose. Here it is. Don't return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus. Number one, return to a place. There's a return place. Look here, buddy. Get out that cave and go back to where you belong. Here's what I'm saying to somebody this morning. Get out of where you are and go back to where you belong. Come on. Go back to where God sent you. Go back to what God commanded you to do. Go back to where God met. Go back to you and God on the same page. There's nothing in the world like being a child of God out of sorts with God. I was reading in my Sunday school class a quote this morning that said, the softest pillow to sleep on is a good conscience. It's hard to sleep when you know you ain't living right. And it's even harder to listen to preaching. I watch some people squirm during preaching like they've been diagnosed with coronavirus. You know what that means? Their condition of their spirit does not jive with the word of the Lord. Come on now. And there's a reason why spiritual things don't jive with you. And if spiritual things ever make you squirm, it is because they are being deposited into a mess of carnality. And the reason why your attitude doesn't embrace truth is because it is so inebriated with fleshliness. And listen to me, you get God in your heart and the Bible will be received with great harmony and peace. Return place. 15. Don't just go back to the space. Do something. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Now look here just a moment. I'm almost finished. Elijah was complaining about idolatry among God's people. He had just proven to the people that God was God. And that Baal was not. And then as a result of doing right, he was threatened. So now he's scared to do right because doing right got him threatened. Don't act like you've never been there. Where you know you were doing the right thing, but the way other people reacted to you doing right had you second guessing whether you wanted to continue doing right. And now you're highlighting everybody else that's doing wrong as if to say, it's obvious doing right is not worth it because your people keep doing wrong and they don't get punished. And God says, that's because you're looking at them instead of looking at me. Now get over here where I can show you who I am. And look so hard that you can hear me whisper. And now that you can hear me whisper, let me tell you what I want you to do. Go return to a place. And now you got a responsible process. I got two people I want you to anoint. And it's very interesting here. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu in Israel. If you understand scripture, here's what you'll understand. Hazael was going to be God's ordained enemy to punish God's people. And Jehu was going to be God's man to deal with the royal people who weren't doing right. Here's what God was saying. Look here, man. You're over here complaining about people that do wrong. Truth of the matter is, while you're sitting in this cave, you are prolonging their wrongdoing. Because I want you to get out of the cave and anoint the next king who's going to punish people for doing wrong. And the other king who's going to hold God's people accountable for not doing right. Listen to me now. I've got a return place, a responsible process. And oh, by the way, I've got a ready protege. There's a man by the name of Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mola. Or Abel Mahola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in the room. Not only do I have a place, not only do I have a process, but I got a protege. I got a man who's looking for a mentor. I got somebody who needs some direction. I got a fatherless young man that's looking for a daddy. You're sitting in a cave whining. I got somebody's life you can invest in. And you can't help nobody in a cave. Do you realize what your Bible's? That he's going to find Elisha and mentor him for years. And Elisha's going to get a double portion of his power. And twice the number of miracles that Elijah does, Elisha is going to do. And none of that will be experienced unless Elijah gets out that cave. You think God's got somebody for you to help? Or do you think your problems are so big you've got to spend all your time talking about who's not helping you? I have learned that I get more help for myself by helping other people than I ever do by lamenting who won't help me. Nobody cares about me and nobody notices me and I come all the time and nobody pays attention and I always show up and nobody recognizes me and I do it all the time. My husband never compliments my cooking. My wife never praises me for paying all the bills. My parents never give me a lot of recognition for making a B in school. My pastor never announces my name from the pulpit. Listen, you pour your life into somebody, you'll find out that the greatest joy you have will not be the applause that you get from man, but the approval that you get from the master. And I'm telling you, hearing well done from Jesus is a whole lot better than a pat on the back from some of y'all. There's a return place, a responsible process, a ready protege, and a reliable plan. Here's what he's saying, verse 17. The one that escapes. Hazael, if anybody is worshiping idols, if King Hazael of Syria doesn't get him, Jehu will, verse 17. And if Jehu doesn't get him, Elisha will. And it's almost like he left the next part as understood. And if you don't get out of the cave, none of them will. It's almost like God is saying, the very thing that you're complaining about that made you go to the cave, you're making worse by staying in the cave. I quit. That's it. I'm tired of this. Nobody recognized me. Nobody paid no attention to me. Nobody compliments me. And I'm done. It's like God shows up and says, done. There's two kings waiting for you to anoint them. And there's a young man waiting for you to mentor him. And you're in a cave complaining about why people won't do right. And the very remedy for their wrongdoing involves your action. And you sitting here whining in a cave. Get up and get back to work. Amen. I close with this point and I'm done. A self-centered pity party. A supernatural presence. A special purpose. And lastly, a solidified perspective. It's like God gives a plan in verse 17. And then it's almost like verse 18 is a, oh, by the way. I want you to read the first five words in verse 18. Ready? Begin. Yet I have left me. Say them again. Yet I have left me. One more time. Now, maybe you read scripture differently than I do. I'm a thinker. So I'm imagining that Elijah is in this cave in the corner with his face facing not the outside of the cave, facing the cave. Like all us men do, mumble.
Raise your hand if your wife said you mumble. Men, raise your hand. Okay? It's just a man thing. We just, what'd you say? You heard me. My mom used to say, your dad mumbles all the time, just mumbles all the time. I said, and I start listening to him while she was around. I said, he does mumble all the time. And then my wife said, so do you. It's just a man thing. We just, make no sense. I'm all these groceries around here. I'm about to pick up the trash. I just picture Elijah in the cave. Just, nobody told him. I'm the only one serving God. People out there just doing right up. Been up there on the mountain. You would think people get right. You'd think God at least giving me an honorary degree from heaven for calling down fire from heaven. I mean, after all, who else in the Bible up to this point? God forbid if he had known he was going to be the only one in the Bible, he'd have really asked for a raise. But he's up there going, I'm just, don't make no sense. Maybe I do nothing. I'm just sick and tired of falling out of the sun. You might as well take my life because I ain't no good. You ain't give me nothing for doing right. Come on. We've all been there. The thing about a pity party is we have nobody to blame for going. We planned it and invited ourselves. God shows up. What you doing here? It's like he came with a switch in his hand. Boy, turn around. What you doing here? I'm here because nobody cares about me. Boy, go to the mouth of the cave. Boom, bang, bam. God's in nothing. Elijah. Yes, Lord. What are you doing here? Same thing again. God said, what's wrong with you? Go back to where you belong. Go anoint 2 kings and go get that man that I want to help you. Elijah. Stop making the problem worse and be part of the solution. And then after he tells him, oh, by the way, I'm going to take care of all of the Israelites who aren't serving me like they should. He comes with the next verse and says, oh, by the way, I've left me some. While you're already writing an obituary on the work of God, I got this. You're complaining about all the people who are doing wrong. Guess what, buddy? I got me some doing right. I have left me. This whole phrase, yet I have left me, in my mind is a sign of divine sovereignty. Watch this now. Your whole rhetoric, Elijah, sounds like this. Everything's going wrong. Nothing's going right. Jezebel's in charge. Nobody loves me. The world is all going down and burning up. This world is all getting crushed. He said, oh, hang on, man. Now that I got you looking at me, Ahab, Jezebel, all of those people that are out there, they're not in charge. Watch this now. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I am still in control. And I'd like to tell you today, you may have sung all week long the blues about how bad the world is getting, how many people got coronavirus, how crazy politics are, how weak your money is, how many friends aren't as good a friend to you as you are to them, and you're singing all about everybody else. And God says, tune back in to the regularly scheduled program. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, extra, read all about it. I am still in control. Divine sovereignty. And by the way, dedicated servants. Not only am I still in control, I got 7,000 like you who haven't bowed the knee. Huh? So his divine sovereignty that he's in control, and his dedicated servants that haven't bowed the knee, in my way, is a pretty direct statement to Elijah. I don't need you. You think you're the only one. I got 7,000. Not even counting you. So go on and quit. I'm going to get the job done with or without you. You just going to miss out on me using you to do it. The most dangerous thing about being in a cave spiritually is that it elevates the perspective in one's mind that God cannot get it done without you.
And so it's almost like you're threatening God. I'm about to take my life. Who are you going to use for the rest of 1 Kings? And I'm about to take my little red wagon and quit telling people about Jesus. And God is like, you act like you're the only soul winner on the world. You act like you're the only singer. You're the only preacher. You're the only teacher. I got a bunch of people. Listen. You may only watch one channel, but there are shows on the other channels too. You know what the problem is in the cave? The satellite goes out. And you can't see anything else that's going on, so the only person you have to talk about is yourself. And I'm telling you right now, that's a boring show. You get up out that cave, you're going to find out God's doing a whole lot you can't see. God's using a whole lot of people you don't know. Listen to me. I'm thankful for the privilege to pastor Crossroads Baptist Church, 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bayless Crossroads, Virginia, 22041. I'm thankful for the privilege that God allows me through His providence to stand behind this sacred desk 3 times a week and teach Sunday school and mount this pulpit and give what God gives me. I'm thankful for the wife that God's given me and the children God's given me and the opportunities all over this country to preach the gospel. I'm thankful for every person, every church, every venue that I get to preach in. I'm thankful for the times I get to sing or play an instrument or do sign language. I'm thankful for the young men I mentor. I'm thankful for the fatherless boys that God has brought into my life. I'm thankful for how God uses me, but I am not so ignorant to think that God needs me. I'm telling you, if I walk away from God today, if I never preach another message, if I never do anything right, God's got people here, there, and let me tell you, don't you get so scared about who's going to win election and how many laws they're legislating and how much crazy stuff's going on in the world. Nobody in the White House supersedes who's in God's house. Nobody that makes laws is bigger than God that makes laws. No legislation will supersede the legislation of the Word of God. Yeah, we ought to vote right. Yeah, we ought to live right. Yeah, we ought to have a distaste for sin. But everything that's going bad ought to be trumped by the God who is still in control. And that's what the cave syndrome won't let you see. So I come today to meet you through 1 Kings 19 and the story of Elijah. Quitter. Whiner. We've all been there. We know we whine. And mumble. I'd like to ask you the same thing that God asked Elijah. What doest thou here? Fill in the blank. And you make the commitment through the still small voice of God to get out of that cave and get back to doing what you're doing, so the narrative will no longer be all about you, and we'll get back to being where it belongs, all about God. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you. We've all been in the cave. Maybe some of us are on the way to the cave. Maybe we're just discouraged, frustrated, struggling, just doubting you, questioning you. You're asking us today, what are you doing here? All I've done for you, you're talking about Jezebel and disobedient people? Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I have Bible reasons to prove it. I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I know that I'm saved. God bless you all over the building. God bless you. If you're saved today, say, Pastor, if you would be honest with me and say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I've been in that cave before. I've been there. And I don't like it. By God's grace, I want to get out of there. Raise your hand. Come on, all over the building. If you're being honest, here's what I'm asking you to do. Would you do something about it? Find your place on an altar. Make an altar out of your seat. Come forth. Do something. Do something about it. Because you can get emotional about being in the cave during the service and go right back to it when the service is over. You got to get to a place where you can see God move and hear His still small voice. Then last question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven,
but I'm positive I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I won't embarrass you or call your name out. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, would you slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Anybody like that? Anybody? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'm sure I do not want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Let's stand together all over the building. Father, would you bless this invitation time? Bring those who raised their hand to come to mind the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.